I'm gonna get rolling today. It's welcome to Sunday School. This is chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Got a smaller group today in God's providence, right? He governs all things according to his design. So if you will, check me out. I'm gonna write on the board real fast, just this simple sentence. We saw last week that God makes all people in his image. So God's work of providence is his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all, and all his creatures, and all their actions. Okay, that's the answer to what is God's providence. And you'll see it's written sideways in God's providence. God was in control of that. So check that out. So God is in control of all things, including every action that is... can y'all read that? Governing, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Okay, so God's work of providence is his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Okay, that's what the providence of God is defined as in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So we're on section 5, if you will, of the Westminster Confession of Faith today. Welcome, Cody. Glad to see you today. So the thing is we've looked at Scripture, we've looked at God's person and the persons of God, his being in the Trinity, and then we've looked at the eternal decrees of God, and then we're seeing how salvation history, which is outlined in the mind of God in eternity, is expressed in time, space, and history with creation and now with providence, which providence, kind of a nickname for that, I would say, or a way of understanding it is providence is sort of the continuation of creation. God, just with his word, with his power, without any other means, created all things out of nothing. And now we see that he's going to not just remove himself from that. Are you guys hot?
Yeah.
Is it hot in here?
Yeah.
I'm not hot. I'm
going to go and adjust something real fast. And talk amongst yourselves.
It's not hot, it's sultry.
I think it's the humidity. It makes it just like
maybe a little stuffy.
Yeah.
The air's not really moving. Let's just leave it there.
Yeah.
It's about to move here.
Yeah, that's the problem.
It's about to move.
Oh,
goodness.
No, she
didn't. All right. Yeah, I'm like looking at all
that. Wow. I'm going to be as distracted.
It's on now.
Justin, we're going to be really distracted today.
Why so?
Look at all that on the board.
I know. You want me to write that? You want to erase
now
that for you?
Please do not erase.
No, probability.
Wow. Or you can sit here.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Well, don't look that way. Just have blinders on. Eyes on the guy in this side of the room. So, basically, guys, we have a situation where God doesn't finish his work with creation and then remove himself from it. That would be called deism. We believe that God is absolutely involved in every single instance, every little detail of our lives. That is providence. As you see the word, you don't see them, but you remember them now. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So I'm going to read, if you will, read with me this section on providence. I guess I'm going to read the first three sections, and then we're going to get into the discussion right now. Okay, so let's read the first three sections. You should have a handout for you if you do not find one. They're all over the place. All right, number one. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. All right, that's a great doxology. We'll stop right there and pray and ask God to bless the time this morning. Let's pray. Our God, creator and upholder, sustainer of us all, will you give us breath to breathe? You give us all things that are necessary for life. You give us the beautiful things of creation to enjoy. And you give even the hard things, the suffering and the evil and the sin are not apart from your work of providence, but work in it. And so we ask that you would help us understand, open up our eyes to behold mysteries and invisible things that are disclosed to us in the Word, that we might praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, let's talk about this first. We'll go to the next few sections after this. But as you look at this first little section there, question then is, what is the extent of this thing we call God's providence? What is the extent? If I say extent, what do I mean by that?
That there's an end to it.
Okay.
Like there's barrier, or there's boundaries.
Yeah. What's the extent of my reach? It would be like somewhere around 6'5", something like that. Yeah. So what's the extent? So it has a very definite endpoint. 6'5". That's my reach. What about the providence of God? What is its extent?
Infinite.
To infinity and beyond. It goes on and on and on. So how do we know that? Well, a couple reasons. We've got a way that the confession summarizes it. It says, the great creator of all things, and it says four verbs there, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern. Four verbs. All creatures, actions, and things. So the all there is distributed to every creature, every action, everything. And then it even adds a further explanatory phrase there, from the greatest even to the least. Okay, so the extent of God's providence according to this is all things. Let's look at Matthew 10:29-31. Real fast, and I've got it in my confession footnotes here. Does anyone can y'all get there?
I have it.
Okay, thank you.
Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Yes, and this the hairs of the head being counted or numbered. God notices, God's absolutely involved in even the micro thing of a hair falling to the ground, right? So I feel like we can think about, well, God's, of course, making the sun rise and the moon rise and everything else. But you think about just every single detail. That was one detail that Jesus brought up in conversation to illustrate the providence of God, right? You see what I'm saying there? Every creature, every action is involved in God's plan. Job 38-41. Can someone just, that's four chapters. I don't want to read it all. Can someone summarize the message of that? Has anyone read that recently?
Job?
Yeah.
I'm
both
of your favorite, so I guess it's probably not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, not everybody's favorite. Tim, you just read it recently, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Give us so an insight into your insights from that.
Okay. So, trying to think exactly what you're kind of getting at here, but so what I remember is like that it wasn't outside of God's control to basically allow Satan to do the things to Job that happened.
Yeah, it's funny, right? Because like the first couple chapters, right, are just this meeting between God and Satan, right? Satan comes to the throne and says, hey, what about your servant Job? Why is he so righteous? I think it's because you give him everything he wants. And so I'm going to first, I'm going to take away all the stuff that you've given him and see if he still praises you, right? So then that happens. And then two, he comes back to him. He says, well, you know, let me afflict him. Then he will surely curse you. You know, so then God lets Satan, decrees that Satan will afflict Job in his person. And then
in that we shouldn't question him as our creator.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, and that's where it points to the holy and wise, powerful preserving of his people is where Job wanted to go back and question God as to why and take him to court. And God's like, I'm holy.
Taking me to court, right? You're taking me to court. I think of Carmelo Anthony when he joined the Thunder, and someone asked him a question. Have you thought about what it would be like to come off the bench? And he's like, you believe he said? He asked that of me. Like, what if I would come off the bench? Like, just absurd to him to think of himself being, not a non-starter. You know, and this is a situation where you laugh and you think, God laughs and he says, well, who is my servant Job to question me? We believe and we trust, this is faith, that everything is that we see in our world is the most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, governing of all creatures and all their actions. So there's an example where he says, who are you, O man, to say unto me, O God? Yeah, the Lord. So there's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Who are we to say to question him or put him on the stand and cross-examine him? But we're not left without an answer. The answer is it's for God's own glory that we experience the things and we see the things that we have. God's own glory is being brought to bear. Now, can someone, some of you have, in men's Bible study, have read Genesis all the way through, and in Genesis 50, verse 20, do you remember what Joseph says in that verse? You don't have to be in men's Bible study to answer this question, but maybe you would think about it, and you might wonder, oh, this is a really good example of interpreting providence.
Oh.
Yes.
It's the enemy or Satan meant it for evil, that God meant it for good.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. Yeah, so that's right. So men intended evil things. You guys, your brothers sold me into slavery because you hated me. You know, you wanted to kill me, and somebody talked you out of that. But ultimately, all these things Joseph sees were for God's good plan to save many people. So he examines the events of his life with understanding of God's providence. And that was clear there to him. So I question you guys, how can both our sorrow and what we experience? Okay, so I don't know why, and Job never finds out why he was afflicted. Like, we're privy to that because of the scripture, but Job never gets an answer. But he had sorrow over, of course, all of his losses. And so my question is, how is the sorrow in your losses and the gratitude when you're experiencing his blessings, how is that an acknowledgement of God's providence? Both of those things. This is our big question. You can tackle one or the other, either sorrow or gratitude.
Okay, when you say sorrow, do you mean an example of God's providence? Do you mean, I need to understand the context of what you mean.
Yeah, so when I feel really sad because my dog died, I lost my job. I mean, there's like just the country music song. Yeah.
I see it as, like, we can see God's control of all things. Yeah, we might question it and struggle through that, but ultimately we rest in his goodness. Mm-hmm. So, like, one of the things that was always explained to us, is once somebody passes away, you should always rejoice because now they're with God. But on the second part of that, because of sin, we sorrow and we hurt and we you know, we grow pain through that, and it's not all about we celebrate that they're with God, but because of sin, because of it in this world, we have sorrow over that, and we're allowed to see God's goodness through that.
Yeah, that's right. You know, so when we're acknowledging under the authority of God's providence, under His sovereignty, we acknowledge His sovereignty and our true sorrow over sin and evil and the suffering we experience. We are acknowledging His providence and worshiping Him. I think that's where we want to get at that, is that it's not wrong to be sorrowful about the evil, right? Jesus, encountered the death of His friend Lazarus and the effects of sin, and grieved over these things, because it is an assault on His good creation, and that's a real lesson for us to pick up and learn from Him, that we are to grieve over the works of providence that are very disagreeable with us. Yeah.
Doesn't the preponderance of evidence suggest that God is a good God?
Yes.
So if that is the case, whatever we go through, ultimately it's going to be for His glory, but it'll also be for our good also, since we do have faith that He's a good guy.
Yes, yeah. Well, it's where Joseph came out, right? I mean, he says at the end of the day, I know God is good, and I've seen it, but even when times I can't see the ultimate end goal, right? I can't see how God's worked this for good. I can trust Him because He is good, and the Bible reveals that to me. And say, well, I'm content. And let's go for a moment to Philippians 4:11, if you will. 4:11, and read through there with me. We have to learn about God's providence and how to relate rightly underneath it. And I want to particularly emphasize this one now let's look at 4:11 and following. It says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What is this paragraph about? It's about the Florida Gators winning a national championship? No, not exactly, right? What is it about?
The lows and the highs, and everything in between.
Right.
We only are able to get through those things with Christ, looking to Christ.
It's by leaning on Christ.
Yeah.
By going to Him directly. By knowing we can't do it by ourselves.
Yeah. So when we pray, we say, I don't know. I don't understand. But I'm trusting You. Send me. I'm available. I don't know. Open the doors. Whatever it is, I don't understand what you're doing here. But I will submit to whatever it is that You have for me, whether it's need or plenty. Whatever it is, this is a great one to pray, because I think we face these moment by moment situations where we are challenged to be content. And so as we consider it, the wording in there is in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We do these things through Christ who strengthens us. We do it through Christ who strengthens us. So we call on Him to strengthen us for these endeavors. Yeah. That's an interesting way to think. You think that's the way of the world? Completely foreign. Completely foreign. Yeah. It's to even grieve and sorrow underneath the providence of God with joy or contentment is completely foreign. How how do you know, Joel already answered this, how do you know that God's providence is most wise and holy? Well, because the Bible tells me so. I mean, the preponderance of evidence is there. When we see the goodness of God's providence, what scriptures can help us and to get to gather this perspective of his providence? What scripture can help us? Where would you go?
I always liked Jeremiah.
Okay, in what way?
He was talking about one of the verses. Jeremiah was talking about, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. God mm-hmm. of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me?"
Yes.
He was talking to his people about this covenant. He's getting them to remember his covenant he made with them. He made with them an everlasting mm-hmm. covenant, but he called them a bunch of stiff-necked people.
Yeah.
They were stiff-necked. They didn't want to follow God's covenant. They wanted to chase after Baal. You know?
Right. Yeah, definitely. They wanted to go after other gods, right, than God, the Lord. And
they
I think
worship the Queen of Heaven and things.
If God wanted to those people to be his followers, he would have made them his followers, right? I was talking to a friend yesterday about this issue of, you know, you do ministry to someone and you don't know how it's going to go. And you think about, well, God's able to do all things. He's not going to lose anybody. At the end of the day, he will not lose anybody. And I think that he calls his disciples fishers of men. And at the very end of the Gospel of John, they're the fishers are striking out. And he says, cast your nets over there, right? And in Providence, God, Jesus knows if there's a coin in the mouth of a certain fish, he knows where the fish are. At that time, he's exercising his divine knowledge over where the fish are, and he says, right there. And then they do it, and they catch how many fish?
A boatload.
A boatload, yeah. Y'all remember how many it is?
Said
the nets are almost breaking.
Close to breaking.
But there's this particular number. I want to know the number.
753
or something? No, it's 153. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
153.
So all that to say, you're close. Yeah, 153. It's an exact number, you know. And I think that's the fact of the matter is God's not gonna lose one fish. Even down to the most significant figure, you know, down to that, he's not just ballparking. He's not just going to save many people. He will save many people, but they will be a particular number. God's not going to lose anyone that he has sought out. So that's a big thing there. And as far as it goes, who is the first cause of every salvation or everything in life? God. Let's read that real quick. Let's read the first, the second and third sections real quick. It says, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause of all things that come to pass immutably, meaning unchangeably and infallibly, is God, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Okay, so it says in 3, God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means that is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. This is really where I wanted to go today, but we ended up, I didn't get fast enough to it. But these two sections explain and confess that all things come together because God. God is the first cause. However, God could do all things. Let me give you a story. A friend of mine, Joel Anderson, was desperately ill several years ago, and his lungs were so beat up that he was in a medically induced coma in the hospital for many weeks, and they had him on this fancy machine that was breathing for him, and he recovered eventually and was discharged from the hospital and is healthy again. When I asked him what happened, he said three causes. Number one, the prayers of many people. Number two, the extraordinary expertise of the doctors. They knew what they're doing, and the machinery, the technology. Number three, his
all the days of his life, he had been, you know, in recent days at least, training and building up his body. And those details mattered. Every single rep in the gym mattered, because that got his body to the point to where he was able to endure this horrible ordeal. And when he got out of there, he was emaciated. He had lost all of his muscle. His muscle had been harvested, in his understanding, to preserve his life through this of being in a coma, and his lungs not working, et cetera. So it's all three, right? It answers the prayers, the extraordinary expertise of others who were there, and then all the events of his life are the causes there. So the first cause is ultimately who? God. But the secondary causes are all ordained underneath God's providence, right? He uses all these secondary means, right? I think that's a great example of how we have just a smattering of understanding right here. We have very little understanding many times about what exactly causes things. And so his best theory there is, those are three examples of why their causes are, but they all fit underneath this rubric of first and second causes. And it says there under second causes, you've got necessary, free, and contingent. Just a summary of what those are. Necessary would be like God ordains the sun to give light. That's like the necessary cause. The free is when he gives a murderer, an accidental murderer, someone who kills someone accidentally in Israel, the liberty to flee to a city of refuge. He says, if you flee to the city of refuge, if you decide to do that, your life can be spared. So there's a contingent or a free cause there to his life or death, right? That's one example of a secondary cause. And a contingent cause would be Micah gives a prophecy that Ahab will die in battle. And so the veracity, the truth of Micah is going to be contingent upon, does that happen or not? So there's in all these situations, you see that Scripture speaks of secondary causes, but the ultimate cause, the first cause, is God. So we understand God is the cause, but he ordains necessary, free, and contingent causes. Of course, he could do all things without causes or without secondary means. And that's what it says, third section, is ordinary providence. He makes use of means, but he's always free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. So, you know, Uncle Bob has a heart attack. We start to take him to the emergency room to see the doctors there. He can get well without any kind of intervention. God's always free to do any kind of work apart from means. But the ordinary way his providence works is through secondary causes, right? So that's the situation we think about. So God's providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, governing all his creatures and all of their actions. All right, that's the answer of what it is. And that would be Westminster Shorter Catechism question 11. So we have hit the first three sections. And so if you'll make a note here, next week we'll come back to the last half of this chapter on providence, if that works for you guys. Well, or we can skip it and go to the next thing. Y'all want to skip it and go to the next thing? Okay, good. I mean, multiple choice, free. But you got free freedom here. The cause, then you decide no. Tammy says no. We're going to go ahead and go with the plan. So, all right. And that's always been God's the first cause of that. Okay, illustration. All right, so that's an example. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we've learned, and we are learning, to trust you, to have faith in you, to believe that in plenty or in want, we can do all things through you. We've learned to lean upon your revelation to help us understand we are the creatures and you are the creator and the sustainer, the governor and the upholder of all things. Lord, we rejoice in that truth because it takes a huge burden off of our backs to have to manage everything, that we are that we can rest under your most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of our lives and all those that we love and every creature. We can rest in you. That is a good and wonderful truth. Our anxiety builds when we flee from that truth and disbelieve that truth, but we pray that you would guide us into an appropriate trust in you, in the sorrows and in the good and the thankful things that we have. We ask that you would do this, that you would do this for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Okay. You're free to meet people you don't know, talk. You've got a few minutes prior to worship, 10 minutes, and we'll see you in there in 10 minutes.